If you have a Bible with you, Luke chapter 12, as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Luke, turn to Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. I want you to think for a moment about that one sin that often stands at the forefront of your mind. That one great sin that to you perhaps is your sin of all sins. Maybe there is a close second or a third. And what is it that stops us, prevents us from confessing that? Perhaps even being delivered from that particular sin. If you've been in a church long enough, or even in this church long enough, you've heard this illustration probably more than once of the four men that go on a retreat. And they're hanging out together and each one begins to open up and confesses their sins. The ones as well, I've got a gambling problem, and I don't know, one else knows about it. The other one says, well, I've got a problem with alcoholism. The other one says, my doctor gave me a prescription pill, and after the prescription was out, I went out on the black market and I've been addicted to these pills and so on. And they look at the last person and they say, my problem is gossiping, and I can't wait to get home to tell everyone the story about you guys. And perhaps that's often the problem or the reason why we're afraid to confess. Because what will others think? But even confessing to God. That's our theme today, really, when we see hiding in plain sight. Luke chapter 12. What's the context? Well, the context is found back in Luke chapter 11. Remember when the religious leaders called Jesus satanic? They said he was working by the power of Satan. And as he cast out that man, that demon from the man who was mute. And Jesus said to them, they are so full of darkness that they can't see the light that is standing right in front of them. And he said, they are seven times worse off, because when a house is swept clean, when the demon leaves and it comes back and the house is still vacant, it has not been filled with Jesus, who is the stronger man, who has bound Satan. When it's not filled with Jesus, but it's empty, seven demons worse than the original one comes. And Jesus was basically saying to them, that's the power of false religion. When you fill your life with a false truth, false religion, it actually damns you even more than you were in the first place, because now you believe that this is going to save you, and you're not. And so then we see Jesus goes from there to lunch with one of these Pharisees. And the Pharisee is dumbfounded because Jesus doesn't baptize his hands, the ritualistic dipping of the hands before he has the meal. And then Jesus turns to these Pharisees and he really lets them have it. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Six times. Three to the Pharisees, three to the scribes. Meaning pronounce the curses upon them because of their hypocrisy, their blindness, and this religion that they've made up themselves. And they're living out thinking we're saved, but they're actually damned by it. So that's the context. And as they leave, these Pharisees are mad and they want to trap Jesus. And now this is the context that we're going to go into as they're coming from Galilee through Samaria and they're entering Judea now. And these Judean Pharisees and leaders are the ones who ultimately have him executed in Jerusalem about a year after this incident. And so all these disciples that are with Jesus are going to be facing this and saying, well, this is the leader that we're following. And boy, oh boy, what are we in for? So Jesus now turns to his disciples. So let's have a look at chapter 12, verse 1, and this is what it says. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the darkness shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. So look how this begins. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are crowding. They didn't have amplification in those days, so they try to get as close to Jesus as possible. They were trampling on each other. You would think Jesus would say, well, look at all these crowds that are here. Let me get out. Let me speak to them. But Jesus actually ignores them for a moment and says, I've got a more important thing to deal with. What could be so important that when all these crowds came, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, I first need to instruct you in this. What is so important? And this is what it was. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Be so aware of that. As we said earlier, they were entering now their Judean ministry. These young men were going to be facing these same religious leaders, religious hypocrites. And they could either surrender to them and adopt and adapt to their ways of teaching. They could, in fear, we'll see the next section for next week, Jesus is actually going to say, don't fear them, fear God. But in fear, they could surrender to this pressure around them and fail to be the people that God had planned for them to be. Because the whole plan was these are the guys who are going to lead the church into a whole new era, whole new form of teaching. And if this teaching got corrupted by the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, then it's back to square one. And so Jesus says, beware of them. They were the future of the gospel. And they can't afford to be like the Pharisees and make up something new. It had to stay pure. It had to be the truth of the gospel. Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear what I've said. Jesus, when in the Great Commission, when he comes to his disciples after his resurrection, says, go to all the earth and do what? Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything I have taught you, instructed you. Nothing more, nothing less. Stay pure to the gospel. But beware of this covered up religion, this made up religion, because that's all it is. It's made up. It's hypocrisy. And hypocrisy cannot save. It deceives. Now, I remember this about a weekend ago, my son and I were going through the mall, the Westtown Mall. And as we were traveling through, we traveled through Dillard's. And we don't normally go through that store, father and teenage son. And we just walked through this counter. It was just makeup after makeup after makeup counter. And it was just amazing. You look and you saw all these pictures of these people and you go, who are these people? And as you look closer, you go, hold on, that's that actress. And I recognize them, but they were hardly recognizable because they were so made up. Whether it was covered with makeup and then airbrushed afterwards by some computer whiz, it hardly looked like them. And that's the picture that Jesus is pointing here about the religious leaders. They have this mask. They have this made-up religion that they cover up their sins. They cover up all their sins, all their blemishes before God, that they're no longer recognizable to man. They're okay before God, so it seems. But he says God sees through it all to who they really are. Don't make up a religion. Look at what Romans chapter 1 speaks about this religion that's made up and how it damns us. Romans chapter 1, verse 21.
For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen.
So they claimed to be wise, but they became fools because they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for something else. And they exchanged, verse 25, the truth about God for a lie. Look at what 2 Timothy chapter 3 says.
But understand this, that in
the last days of times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth.
A form of godliness yet denying its power. There is no power in false religion. And so this is the greatest lie of them all, as we've been talking about over the last several weeks. The damnable lie when we believe something other than the truth of the gospel. And they thought if we just killed Jesus, he'll be done away with and we wouldn't have to worry about it anymore. But Jesus is saying to the disciples, be careful of this mentality. Because ultimately at the judgment, everything is going to come into light. And God's going to judge everything for what it truly is. And so be careful of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees. What is yeast? Well, I'm not a baker. And I know Crystal is. Yeah, so she knows all about that kind of stuff. But it's a fungus that eats sugar and it produces carbon dioxide. When I Googled it and I looked at it, teaching kids what yeast is all about, give me the basic six-year-old version, and they said it actually burps out carbon dioxide. It creates this carbon dioxide, and so it just fills it up, the yeast with air, with carbon dioxide, so that it inflates, it puffs up. And so that's the whole idea of this puffing up religion. It looks so good, looks so bold, it looks so grand. And this yeast has come in and it's done that to it. And you take a little bit of leaven, a little bit of yeast, you take that out and you put it into a new batch of dough and you knead it. And what does it do? Like a virus, it works its way all the way through. I believe that Jesus used yeast as an example because most people bake their own bread. But in these days, many of us, except Crystal and maybe a few others, we don't really know about yeast too much, but we know about viruses and our technology. And the idea of what a virus does, you catch a little bit of that virus, woof, it takes over the whole body, and others get into contact with you, woof, they've got that virus as well. And this is the idea that Jesus is saying. It permeates through the whole person, through the whole batch, through the whole congregation, through the whole group of friends, through the whole nation. If you allow yourself to come to contact with this and you take hold of it, it's going to take over like a virus, like yeast, like leaven, working through the whole, contaminating the gospel and contaminating everyone. In Jude, verse 23, listen to what it says.
And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh.
Here Jude is talking about how we need to share the gospel with others. Certain people, have mercy on those who doubt, save others, snatching them out of the fire, etc. But then it says, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. This word for garments is undergarments. And the word for the stain is the Greek word spilleuo. Spill, where we get the English word spill from, spillage, and L-O-O. I looked that up and I said, we don't know where the word loo comes from in the English. But I look at this and I'm saying that's the whole idea. It's bodily excretions that have come onto the undergarments. And so he says, do not be stained. It's very graphic by this. You don't want to be contaminated. So you share the gospel, but you make sure that you don't be contaminated by their false doctrine, by their false ideas. Very graphic what Jude is showing to us. And that's the idea that Jesus is saying about this hypocrisy. It's so contagious. Hypocrisy, making things up, covering up with a mask, covering your sin is extremely contagious. It's the actual human condition. In a sense, all of us are born natural hypocrites because we naturally say, we naturally don't want to confess our sins. We naturally don't want to say, God, you're holy, I'm sinful, and so I will confess my sins and I worship you. Only when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and convicts us of that sin that we repent in order to do that by God's grace. Otherwise, we want to cover up our sins. And we see that all throughout the Bible. We might go through the motions that we covered up. We might like to put our best foot forward, especially spiritually before God. But without repentance, we wear this mask. We cover up. We make up a better idea of who we are. When you give a survey and you ask people, are you good or are you evil? Are you sinful or are you good? Most people would say, sure, I sin. But ultimately, I'm a good person. I'm not wretched before God. I'm not a fallen, depraved sinner. Most people would not say that in their natural state. And so we believe that hypocrisy, that mask, that we're okay before God. Why should God let you into heaven? I remember when I was a teenager and guys from a church came to visit me and they said to me, you know, if you get stood before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What was my answer? Well, I try to be good. And I like to, I'm a Cub Scout. And the Cub Scouts teach me I must help the old lady across the road. And I must do my good deed for the day. So that goodness somehow is going to be enough to get me into heaven. And that's a form of this hypocrisy. Believing the falsehood. Believing the mask that I'm okay before God. My goodness is covering up my evil. That's what Jesus is saying. These religious hypocrites believe that their goodness, their good works is somehow making them right before God. And so it's not unique to the Pharisees. And I could think of a host of illustrations this morning of great hypocrisy in our day and age. And people we can point to and say, look at this hypocrisy, look at that. But the problem with those illustrations is we become like the Pharisees. We go, whoo, that's bad. I'm glad I'm not as bad as that guy. Right? Remember Luke chapter 18, we'll get to it in a few weeks, where the Pharisee stands, looks at the sinner, the publican, and he goes, well, I'm so glad I'm not like that dirty, rotten sinner. Lord, thank you that I'm this way. And we need to be so careful of that. We need to realize our own sin. But what about Christianized hypocrisy? Where we say, look, it's not the false gospel. We know the gospel. We know we're Christians. We believe the Bible. How much Christianized hypocrisy is there? Where we actually, in our churches and in this faith, can actually be hypocrites. We've said there's a natural form of hypocrisy that we're all born into, pretending that we're okay with God because we're good. But there's another form of hypocrisy. It's intellectual hypocrisy, which says, well, as long as I learn more and more and more of the Bible and I know the Bible and it's in my head, I'm good with God. Because I can say my verses and I do my 5x5s and all that kind of stuff. I'm good with God because I know this stuff. But if it never becomes applied in my life, all it is head knowledge. All it is an intellectual study of God. But it's no relationship with God. It's not alive. The Word of God is not alive with me because it's never applied. Or there's the flip side of that. And there's the emotional hypocrite. That one that says, well, God is that feeling that I get. Because, man, I may be around Christians or around God or music and I get this warm, fuzzy feeling and my heart gets warmed and I hear this choir or I hear this praise band or the drum gets going or whatever it is and I'm all charged up and I'm excited about God. But I never crack open my Bible. And I don't know God, really, who He is, the God of the Bible. Everything is just secondhand that I'm hearing and experiencing from everybody else. So it's just an emotional ride that I'm on. I don't personally have any desire to get to know God in His Word, how He's revealed Himself to me. And so I'm moved by feeling and experiences. And I look for signs because that's how God speaks to me. I don't go to His Word. I'm an emotional hypocrite. Well, how about the legalistic hypocrite? That's the one that when they find religion, they want to impose their ideals on other people where they say, well, I've whipped that, I've licked that sin. That's no longer a problem for me. Now, all the other sins that perhaps that I still struggle with, I don't like to think about those. But the ones that I think, oh, I don't have a problem with that, then I impose that standard on everybody else and I wag my finger or I shake my head at those that aren't at the same standard as I am, but I ignore my greater sins, especially those sins of a judgmental, legalistic attitude. Or again, there's the flip side to that. There's the liberal hypocrite who goes, oh, no, 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 I don't like to judge anybody, but I don't even judge myself. See, you just love, let's all be happy, Mary in our boat together, and no judging of anybody else. Look what Jesus does in this very passage. Jesus makes an extreme judgment upon these religious leaders. He says, stay away from them. Do not follow their teaching. Jesus doesn't say, go judge anybody, don't make an assessment. He says, you shall know them by their fruit. Jesus tells us not to have a hypocritical attitude, a judgmental attitude upon people. When you've got a plank 2x4 protruding out of your head and you see a speck in your brother's eye and you go there in judgment, you're going to knock his block off. You're going to knock his head off. But if you go there lovingly, you need to go. James tells us, Scripture tells us again and again, if you see your brother in sin, go and tell him. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell them. We have to make assessments. We have to make judgments because you save them from a multitude of sins. We can't say, oh, I don't like to judge anyone and I don't even judge myself. Jesus says, there's nothing hidden that will not be exposed. Everything will be exposed for what it is. God sees everything. And that's why it's so important for us to confess who we are. Lord, I am a sinner. I need to be transformed. You please help me, forgive me of this sin. Look throughout Scripture of all the people who try to cover up. Adam and Eve, as they sinned, what did they do? Covered up with leaves. They ran into the forest, covered up with trees. God saw right through that. Come out of here. Come out of there, he said. And God covered them. He killed an innocent animal, shed its blood, and he covered them. They try to cover themselves up. Cain kills his brother, Abel. God says, what have you done? Where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? God says, I know what you've done because your brother's blood is cried out to me. God hears everything. Sarah is hiding inside the tent and the three visitors come to visit and tell Abraham, you're going to have a son. She goes, she laughs because she goes, I'm too old. How can I have a son? And they say, Sarah, you laughed. She goes, I didn't laugh. And they said, yes, you did laugh. God sees and hears everything. And they even named the son Isaac, Isaac, which means laughter. How about Achan's son as the Israelites enter into Jericho? And God says, do not touch any of those things in Jericho. It's all separated, holy to the Lord, belongs to him. And Achan goes, I'm going to take a bit of this and I'm going to take this robe. I'm going to hide it in my tent. And we see the judgment that comes upon all of the Israel nation because of his sin. And ultimately he is executed because of it. God sees everything. King David, Bathsheba, he commits adultery with her, then he murders her husband. And then Nathan comes to him afterwards and says to him, tells him the story of the man who has one little lamb and the neighbor who has all the lambs he could ever need. But then he goes and takes, the man with all those lambs, takes the neighbor's one little ewe lamb. And David goes, who? Show me that man! And Nathan says, you are that man, David. God sees everything. And we get into the New Testament and we see the church is starting and exploding and wonderful things are happening, and a young man named Barnabas goes and sells a field and he lays it at the apostles' feet, and this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, goes, whoa, we could be recognized the same way Barnabas was. Let us sell our field. Let's keep some of the money. Let's just give them a portion of the money but pretend that we're giving it all. And Peter says, is this all that you get prayed to the field? Absolutely. Big fat lie. And they lied to the Holy Spirit and they died. We go, wow. Praise the Lord. The Lord doesn't judge like that anymore. Yes, he does. It's just not immediate. What Jesus is saying here is the day of judgment will come where God sees through all things and we will be accountable for everything. Unless we say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. And that's the good news about it. But when we cover up our sins, that's a big, big problem. Hebrews chapter 4, what does it say?
Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Or King David in Psalm 139.
You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive.
You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you.
You see, if we want to cover up and cover up our sins, this is bad news. This is scary news. God sees everything. But we can be delighted by this news and say, God sees everything, but God is full of grace and mercy if we confess our sins. This is the best news ever, that we don't have to cover up. We don't have to hide, because there's no need to hide. God sees everything, and God forgives everything if we confess it and repent. Look at what 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 7 says.
This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
You see, it's very scary for us with all our sins and blemishes to walk in the light, because the light exposes them all. But then we can see them and we can confess them and know that repentance leads to life, forgiveness and mercy of God. There's a story about a king of Prussia years ago, and he goes and he was touring Berlin, and he went into one of his prisons down there. And when he walked down there with his prison guards with him, accompanying him, all the prisoners ran up to him, fell at their knees and begged him and said, I'm so innocent, I'm innocent, I didn't do the crime. Please set me free, O king. And the next one came and the next one came. All except one man who just sat in the corner. And the king looked up at that man and said, and you, sir, what are you doing here? Why are you in this prison? He said, armed robbery, your highness. He said, and you? Did you do your crime? He says, oh yes, your highness. I'm as guilty as charged. He looked at the prison guard. He said, release that man. We don't want him here contaminating all these good prisoners. Confess your sin. Even if you was guilty as charged, you will be forgiven. Look at what 1 John 1 verse 8 to 10 says.
If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us.
You see, that's the biggest problem with hypocrisy. That's the biggest sin of covering up our sin, is we call God a liar. We say that it's not really there, it's not really sin, it's not really as bad as it really is. God is holy. We are not. We are sinful. God is not. If we repent of that sin, he is faithful and just and forgives us of that sin. But we need to take responsibility for our sin. There was an opera singer back in the 80s in the Reader's Digest was a story about her. Her name was Beverly Sills. And Beverly Sills began to put on more and more weight as she dealt with her singing and her popularity and whatnot, and she ate more and more. Eventually she went to her doctor and stood on the scales, and the doctor said, as she stood on the scales, said, oh, well, how much do you weigh? She looked down and she read the number and she said, I don't weigh that much. I don't weigh that much. And the doctor looked back at her and said, Bev, whose two little chubby feet are standing on the scale? Mine or yours? And she said, they're mine. And in that moment, she began to take responsibility for the way she was living her life and who she was and what she needed to do about it. And God is saying the same thing to us today through these passages. This is your sin. You need to confess it before me. And if you do, you will be forgiven. Let's pray. Father, as we began this message today, we said, think about our greatest sin or our greatest sins. In this moment, Lord, help us to realize that you are holy and that sin is ultimately against you, our Maker and our God. Lord, help us to confess it before you. And if need be, to confess it before others if we have sinned toward them, against them. And Lord, let us understand that no matter how others respond in this world, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Help us to confess right now in the next few moments as we are quiet before you.